Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6? Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Why don't you just put your finger in your Bible there and close it while we do the reading of the scripture. And here's what I'd like to do. I'll do this by section. So if you could listen especially to verse 1 and you to verse 2, you to verse 3, you to verse 4, you to verse 5. After I've read them, then we'll try to reconstruct the passage from memory. Okay? First verse. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Verse 2. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? 4. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? And 5. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. Okay, let's begin trying to remember, reconstruct the message. Verse 1. Do not judge or you will be judged. Very good. You got the easy one, right? Verse 2. 4. In the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Very good. Verse 3. It starts off with a question. Why? Why do you look at the speck? And don't worry about the plank in your own. Okay? And pay no attention. Okay? Now, verse 4. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a plank in your own eye? Okay, 5. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. Now, there's a reason that I played the little thing in front. It is from this ground that we look at this passage. Jesus Christ, who came, suffered, and died for all of those things that were listed in the thing, who redeems you and me, and that we live now as forgiven people, and that we need to live in conscious, with conscious attention to the fact that we are all those things, or have been all those things, and yet we are still loved. I think that makes us understand what Jesus is getting at here too. It's this heart of things. It's the same heart. And it's living, walking more humbly. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is a sermon delivered to people about the nature of the kingdom that Jesus brings. So he's describing what life is like in the kingdom of God. It's what it's meant to be like. We are meant to walk humbly in the kingdom of God. So our theme this morning is how to relate to others, especially regarding the treatment of judging others. Now, do you notice something wrong with the picture? Okay, for those of you who are find it easy to read backwards, what does it say there? It's the city of humble. Did you know there is such a place? Humble, Texas. It's down in the Houston area, just north of Houston. Humble, Texas. The kingdom is the city of humble. The kingdom of God, where we follow our Lord Jesus in life and intent, breathes a certain kind of humility. And that's what he's describing here, is the humble life. He's describing also something that gets in the way of the humble life. So he's teaching us more here about how to relate to others, especially regarding the treatment of judging others. And he does that, to begin with, he does that by first forbidding it. There we are. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, what does he mean? Of course, we wonder what he means. Judging. Does that mean that we're not to have an opinion about anything? And I think that it probably doesn't make sense to say that. Just to illustrate this, look down at verse 6. We didn't read that this morning, but read verse 6. There, in verse 6, we hear these words, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." This is one of the hard sayings of Jesus. Obviously, dogs and pigs refer to something. It refers to certain kinds of people. So Jesus himself exercises a certain kind of judgment here in describing people in this way. We're not going to get at that today. We're going to do that next week. But I'm just illustrating for you, yes, there is a sense where there is discernment that we are to exercise. Now, what's the difference between discernment and judging others? That's the big question. What do you think? What would be the difference between discernment and judging others? Yes. Okay, discernment looks at things, can see things, but judgmental places yourself in a position above another, superior to another. A judge makes a final statement. That is excellent to think about. That we need to hold our judgment, any kind of judgment, in reserve, because we don't know the whole picture. And we're unable to make such final judgments. Yes?
I was saying intent.
Intent is also part of the picture, the difference between the two. This discernment is with a positive intent to help people. Judgment is to is simply condemnation. Okay, we can project things into circumstances and situations that are our own, ideas and stuff, and not be truly perceiving what's going on there. Discernment is actually perceiving what's going on over there. That is a great refinement, especially to help us keep from being judgmental. Yes? Wow. This is good stuff.
Discernment is using the, seeing things through God's eyes.
Okay. Discernment is seeing things through God's eyes, not our own. There is a process of a strict use of the word discernment, and where we're trying to discern what it is that God wants in these circumstances, either how to think or act. And I think that's an excellent use of that term. So those are some of the things that we come. It is forbidden. We can see that clearly. Do not judge. It's not. Here's a kind of a suggestion. It's just a command. It says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." What does he mean by this? He means that it's wrong for anyone to concentrate his attention on the speck in someone else's eye while being otherwise occupied. In fact, to the point where you ignore something going on in your own life or the beam in your life. It's condemning, judging harshly, self-righteously, without mercy, without love. That's been, I think, talked about here. To be discriminating and critical is necessary, especially for us in the church. One of the things that I think we forget about church is that it's not about just coming here and putting in some time and being inspired and going home. That is not what church is about. It's a coming together as a congregation wanting to sit under the Word of God speaking to us, to hear the voice of God speaking to us. And when we worship well, it issues into this simple word, obedience. Our lives change. They change dramatically. We come under the life-giving shepherding of Jesus Christ, and we say to each other, "Now please understand, you have permission to hold me to the Word of God, to what God is showing us as a people. I give you that permission." That's what it means to be, in a sense, a member of the body of Christ. And should also be, I think, to be a member, an active participant in worship with flesh and blood people. We come under that exercising care and ministry of the Holy Spirit where our lives are changed and renewed. And we give each other permission to say something. That is not judging. That is not judging. When we give each other permission to say, "You know, if you see this leaking out in my life, it's a failing of mine. If you see it leaking out in my life, please, please point it out." That is not judging for the person to come to us alongside us and quietly, patiently open that up to us. So that's not what we're talking about. Judging, this harsh, critical, dismissive thing is the thing that we're getting at. I love the title of a book that I heard of. It's an old book written in 1959, and the title is, "Did I Say That?" And the subtitle is, "A Keen Sense of Rumor." Rumor is the stuff of being judgmental, isn't it? Rumor is the stuff of being judgmental. That this is the sin of God's people is very clear throughout Scripture. You remember that even the most devoted to God can fall. David, king of Israel, was confronted by Nathan one time. His brother held him accountable. He told him a story about his unfaithfulness in the terms of a dear lamb, a pet who was taken away from a family. And David thought the person should be judged and disciplined. And Nathan said, "You are the one. You are the one. You took Uriah's little lamb named Bathsheba and you destroyed his life. You are the one." You can see in this story both things. The faithful brother, the prophet coming to him, but you can also see how quickly David was to be incensed while he was in the very act of living out the role in the story. It is the failing of God's people. There is a peril to this as well. We find it in verse 2. "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Well, that is a tough one. That is a real tough one. It goes like this. Judging equals judged. Grace, if you're extending grace, you get grace. The word is so interesting, this word, it will be measured to you. It's also used in the previous chapter. And it will be given back to you in kind is the idea. What you're doing when you judge and how you judge another person, it will come back to you. It's kind of, I think the boomerang is a great picture of what it is. It will come back to you. It will bite you. There are consequences to judging other people. And so he's warning us against that. By the way, what might be some of those things? What could come boomeranging back to us? Sure. It's hard to be friends with someone who's doing that kind of judging. So you could actually lose friends over that behavior. That would be a boomerang. It would come back to you. The very thing that you're trying to secure and maybe buddying up against somebody else. It can ruin a person's reputation. Boomerang.
But I was another, and I think a lot of people is one example. Their child on a leash. And I thought, what a horrible thing. I would never do that. Never would I ever do that. Well, when my middle son came along, we went on a cruise. And I have three little boys, but the little one, he would go with my wife. And I thought, on a cruise ship, I'm not going to lose him.
Thank you for telling us that story, opening your life, because we have things like this, don't we? We have to eat our own crow at times, and so there is a boomerang. We could end up, you know, eating the same very thing that we have seen there. This is hinted also in Luke's version of this. I want to point out something else in Luke's version. Do not judge, or you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So it looks to me like if we side with kingdom life, if we follow our Lord Jesus Christ in humility and relate as we're told to here, that there is not just simply, it's not simple, what would you call, equivalent. Judging equals being judged, but the good life, grace, turns into something multiplied many times over. So we are pointed to the good life in these passages. Especially, I think, it hints at that in Luke's gospel. The cluelessness of judgmentalism is in verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? Jesus uses these amazing and humorous stories. It's humorous. You know, if you just think about the picture that he's describing here about essential life issues, life in the kingdom. He used this once when he described the scribes and the Pharisees as straining a gnat out of their tea, but swallowing a camel, head, tail, and all. So the illustration is meant to push the ridiculousness of this very thing and to illustrate how judging others is a great ill. I would like to read just a little short thing about this. Steve Gumayer wrote a little thing titled this, "When I Started Straining Gnats and Swallowing Camels." My intentions were good. I wanted to seek, please, and follow the Lord of the universe with everything that I had. But the fine print got slippery somewhere. I think slippery started happening right away, despite my good intentions. Almost immediately, I started observing what a faithful Christian looked like and tried to act like them. It didn't take long before I was one-upping the ones that I admired. In fact, my earliest mentor, Jeff, felt the sting of my arrogance. Within about 5 months of our first meeting, I had joined another group of people that served the Fairbanks Valley, some of the church's most anointed activity. We were the self-appointed forward element of the body of Christ, and our anointing and authority was not open to debate. Being one of them even a junior one, elevated my sense of superiority. I started pulling back from time with Jeff in favor of hanging with the most charismatic prophets in Alaska. Jeff became second string that winter. He was not one of us. My code of spirituality was pretty sick. I would only listen to godly music like, he names a few, and you could fill in your own favorite genres of music, godly music. And he said, hymns were for dead Christians. I read books of heft and gravity. I took them with me wherever I went. I went so people could see how serious I was. I wore clothes I felt reflected the seriousness of my station. My entire wardrobe was gray and baby blue. My button-up shirts were meticulously ironed, my slacks kept in a tight, straight line on the pant leg. I regularly polished my black Reeboks with shoe polish. Faith at some point became shoe polish. You would think that after finding the priceless gift of a relationship with God, reading his book 7 times, and talking to him nonstop would make me more like him, right? But I was a real piece of work. My self-righteousness grew like Jack's beanstalk, and I held on to see what the world was like above the clouds. Wanting to know God turned into wanting to be God, I think. That's how it happens. It can slide very subtly. Let's take a look at the next idea. Oh, this, just in case you know, there are Lego sets that follow this passage. If you could forward that to the next slide. There we go. Whoa, bro, you have something in your eye. Let's go to the next one then. The hubris of it. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own? Hubris, not a word we use a lot. Whoa, what is that? Hubris often indicates a lack of contact with reality. Hubris is an overestimation of one's own competence or capabilities, especially when the person exhibiting it is in a place of power. The proverb, pride goes before a fall, is thought to be the equivalent of the modern use of the word hubris. Pride goes before a fall. It also refers to the pride that blinds, as it often causes one accused of hubris to act in foolish ways that belie common sense. In other words, the modern definition may be thought of this way, the modern definition of hubris, the pride that goes just before the fall. Hubris. How can you say to your brother this? There is some treatment for this, and let's take a look at that in this next slide. The treatment of it is this. It says, you hypocrite. That means there is something going on in our lives that is not transparent. There's something going on in our lives when we're judging other people that we are probably holding one standard in our own lives for ourselves and another standard for another person. There's grace sometimes in our own lives that we apply to ourselves and our own particular issues, and a different kind of outlook that we exercise when it comes to others. The treatment of it is to address this hypocritical approach to life. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. So, if we could just advance one. There. That's better. We take the speck out of our own eye. So this takes some examination. It takes some time to sit down and reflect. You reflected at a time when faced with similar circumstances to a parent. It caused you to relook at that activity. And that's the kind of reflection that sometimes is required of us. We stop and take a look, and that's what's being, that's being recommended for dealing with this problem. I wonder if we could list some ways where we might be tempted to judge. What was that called? The attribution error. That was. The fundamental attribution error. That is so good. So good. When we can look at what's going on in our lives, what drives this in our lives, judging others? What drives that? Why do we do it?
Our own
sinfulness. Okay, and what kinds of sin might be driving that?
Pride?
Insecurity. Huh?
Fear.
Arrogance. Selfishness.
If your struggles are just like mine, then I understand you and I'm behind you. But if you struggle with something that I don't struggle with, it's easy for me to feel superior in that area and be blind to the fact that my own struggles are just as bad. They're just in a different area.
The There are times when it's a learned behavior. We see it in other people. We watch other people be judgmental of those around us, and that's just the way we are.
Yes. The question is not whether we're doing it, it's how much of it is really in us and a part of our lives. There are cultures where we work. It doesn't take very long to be at a place of work and understand where that kind of stuff swirls around, that kind of judgmentalism. There we go. Well, these are reasons why we do that. Why then do we not make very good judges? Jesus is saying for us not to do it, but why? We might as well ask.
Because
We're not equipped.
We don't have the whole picture.
Ah. Self-serving gets in the way of judging rightly. That's so. Yes. Absolutely. Well, before we can do this, we have to take a look at the plank in our own eye. And then, if we determine there is something helpful, I don't think Jesus is warning us completely away from it, but he's saying, make sure, doubly sure, this is the humble, gentle life that first stops and takes a look and says, okay, is there a seed of what I'm seeing there that I'm reacting to in me? Does it come from the same place? And, or what other things are in play? And then I want to remind you of this. We started this way. Oh Lord, you are good. You are ready to forgive. And you are abundant in mercy. A couple of other things that I guess I ran across this week that I thought might be helpful follow here. Does anyone know what this is for? What does Alt Control Delete do? It's a way of starting over. We need to start over at times. If judgmentalism is a kind of a typical thing, just check how conversations go. Around your compatriots, is it easy to fall into that? We need to restart if that becomes part of church life. Jesus was saying this to religious people. Now I'm coming to you again and saying something like this. I want to be under the leadership of Jesus. And if you see this in me, if you see me being judgmental, you have my permission. Please point it out. Please point it out in me. Because the destructiveness of judgmentalism is great. That's why Jesus says, don't do it. And I don't want to be party to that. Man was telling the story about having eye surgery. And as they began his eye surgery, of course, his eye was anesthetized, and they began this surgery, and he started to put a little cut on his eye, the surgeon, and the surgeon said, hey, wait a minute, has somebody else used this instrument, this microscope? And they said, yes. Oh, that's why. He said, just a minute. And so he adjusted the microscope to his eyes. It's critical that we adjust our sight to what God is actually seeing and discern well, but not judge. Something that was talked about a little bit here, but hinted in another way, do not judge. You don't know what storm I've asked her or him to walk through. Sometimes our lives are just simply shaken down. And it can be any number of reasons that they're shaken down. It can be parenting. It can be personal relationships that go south. It can be a job loss. Anything that just kind of hollows you out is a place where often God walks with you. But the process of walking through that is difficult. How we respond to that isn't always characterized by bliss. It's tough going. So we don't know what's going on in the other person producing those kinds of responses. Here's a thought for the day. Judging a person doesn't really define who they are. It may define who you are. I'd like to invite our worship team to come up and close. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Dear Christ, we are before you. Like that great crowd who heard your words on the mount. Your word speaks to us, and it creates a sense of oughtness, of wanting to do better in this issue of judging others. We realize it's so easy to do it, it's so easy to fail others and slip into it. Teach us to treasure your grace and mercy. Help us to live conscious of being forgiven. And help us to extend that mercy and grace to others, the kind you have. Amen.